Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And his daughters in Genesis chapter 19. One of these things were Lot, who was a born-again Christian, but clearly not following the Lord. He messed up. But the land of Moab is going to be found southeast of where Israel is. So if you look at the Dead Sea, it's going to be bordered right on the Dead Sea part. That's where Moab is going to be at. You didn't know we were going to go into geography class today. North of Moab is the country of Ammon, A-M-M-O-N. Ammon happened to be the other brother of Moab that came from Lot and his daughters. So we have Moab and Ammon. They came from Lot. And because of that relationship, the countries of Moab and Ammon continue to plague Israel, by the way, even to this day. If you were to look on a political map of Israel today, you have Israel. Across the Jordan River, you have the country of Jordan. And do you know what the capital of Jordan is? Ammon. They kept the same capital. So this is something that has plagued Israel, even to this day, the sins of Lot. But here you have Moab. Moab says, we hate these Israelites. We're going to do something about it. Notice what they do in verse number 13. And he, Eglon, the king of Moab, gathered unto him, notice this, the children of Ammon. So they said, hey, brother, let's go. So you have the Moabites, which is in the southeast of Israel. You have the Ammonites that is directly across the Jordan River. They join together. They also gather the Amalekites. The Amalekites. Remember the Amalekites that Moses was fighting against? They had Joshua fighting the battle. Moses had the staff over his hand, and as long as his hands were held up, they won the battle. Those were the Amalekites. Now, they gathered three people. They got a three-pronged army attack, and they said, we're going to take care of this. We are going to put the Israelites into subjection. Notice what they do, chapter 3, verse 13. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and the children of Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. Just for your own Bible reference, in fact, a good trivia question, the city of palm trees is the city of Jericho. The city of palm trees is the city of Jericho, which, if you remember what we just hit, that when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, the first place they came to was Jericho. So what happened is that the children, Moabites, the Ammonites and the Amalekites, they crossed the Jordan River and they set up a foothold, a garrison where Jericho was at. And now they have a foothold across the river, and they're going to use this to conquer, to subdue all the rest of Israel. Notice what happens in verse number 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So here you have Eglon, probably a young man who rises up the ranks. He gathers up the Amalekites, the Ammonites, the Moabites. He gathers them together. They build a garrison across the river and they conquer all of it. And for 18 years, he's been the head cheese. He's been the king. He's been the one bossing. The problem is that poor Eglon, he let himself go. He's no longer in battlefield condition. He just kind of had too many Scooby snacks. And next thing you know, he's gained a little bit of weight. He's enjoying being king, and he doesn't have to fight no more. And he's let himself go, but he's been the king for 18 years, and he's had the Israelites under his thumb. So we see Eglon, the king of Moab. Now we come and meet Ehud, the left-handed deliverer. Ehud, the left-handed deliverer. Notice as we're introduced to this man in verse number 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. So once again, after 18 years, they finally say, Lord, do something. And God says, all right, here's a deliverer. And he brings up a man by the name of Ehud, the son of Gera. Notice this, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. Now, it just seems that we just recently covered a civil war with Benjamin. This happened beforehand. And by the way, let's see if you could remember a trivia question. How many men of Benjamin was left over afterwards? 600 men. That was it. And they had to go through the thing of getting them their wives. Now you have Ehud, who happens to be a descendant, probably a child born of the civil war that occurred. So his parents, or his dad, happened to be one of the survivors. And now here he is, he's a child of the survivors. And what's even more interesting is that he's left-handed. Now the word left-handed just doesn't mean that he's left-handed here. If you notice, a man left-handed, that phrase literally means shut up as his right hand. What that means is that his right hand is withered and useless. So this isn't what you would expect out of a military leader. You expect your military leader to look like John Wayne, right? To be able just to stare at someone and they'd run. But here's a man, you know who God chose? He chose someone with a withered hand. Someone who can't move his hand that well. It's withered, his right hand is stuck, and so he has to use his left hand by default. That's not someone you're expecting to lead a great army. Someone, you're expecting someone to have his full capacities. You're not looking for someone who has a weakness, but here is a physically handicapped man that God has chosen to use to deliver Israel. Why? Because it doesn't matter the man, it matters the God. And that God can use anyone who makes himself available for him. So you have Ehud here, who is left-handed, a man left-handed, and by him, the children of Israel sent him a present unto Eglon, to Moab. So what they're doing is they're sending him a present. The word present is used four times here, and it carries the idea, this word present, carries the idea of a mittance offering, or maybe you would say it this way, a bribe. It's a tribute. And so the children of Israel for 18 years have probably had to send a tribute, to send a present, to say, you're the king, Eglon, you're the boss, we're nobodies, we answer to you. And so what happens is that they pick Ehud. Maybe he volunteers, maybe he's picked out, whatever it is, but he's chosen. After all, how dangerous does a man who has a withered hand, when he goes up, how dangerous can he really be? And so he shows up, he brings the present, he actually has an entourage with him that brings the presents with him, but he's got something special. Notice verse 16. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length. Remember, a cubit is about 18 inches. It's the space between your elbow to the tip of your finger, which is a standard cubit, 18 inches. So he makes a dagger about 18 inches long that's double-bladed. And notice what he does with it. He girded under his raiment on his right thigh. So remember, he's left-handed. His right hand's withered. He puts it under his raiment and straps it to his right thigh. And so again, they would mostly search this side on a guy who's all withered, because he'd have to reach over. But again, he's getting it by. He got it past security, got it past the metal detectors or whatever they're doing, the pat down. And he comes in, he's withered. He brings in the present and says, thank you so much, king, for being a great king and not killing us, or whatever he said. He presented the tribute, but he's got this right beside it. Verse number 17. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear away the present. So Eglon comes in, and Ehud comes in, sees Eglon, here's your present. After the people bear it, the people leave. And Eglon says, king, can I got a moment? I've got something to ask you. And verse number 19, but he himself, that's Ehud, turned himself again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand to thee, O king. So he approaches Eglon, and Everyone walks out. He comes back in and says, King, if you don't mind, I've got a secret message for you. I've got a secret errand for you. I've got something in private. Eglon, the king, says, silence. Keep silent. Stop talking. Don't tell it in front of these people. You can almost imagine what type of society this was. This is a king who enjoyed secrets. Don't tell anyone the secret. We're going to get it in private. All right, everyone leave. Get out. I want to hear it just myself. Guards, go out. He's got something for me. Again, he doesn't look like he's very threatening. He's got the one withered arm coming in, and he looks handicapped. So how big of a threat could he actually be? So Eglon removes everyone, sends him away. Verse number 19. And all stood by him, went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he, that's Eglon, was sitting in the summer pallor for which he had for himself alone. So basically, they're sitting in like a summer porch, basically kind of screened in thing to keep the wind blowing, but the sun off of him, and he's enjoying it. They didn't have air conditioning back then, so he's trying to do what he can because of his weight problem. He probably gets super hot, and so he's trying to stay cool. Ehud approaches him and he says, I have a message from God unto thee. Now, when he says that, it gets Eglon's attention, and he, Eglon, rose up from his seat. So Ehud says, I got a message from God. Eglon stood up and said, you have what? Now, just as he stands up, he presents himself as a target. Verse 21, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly. And so what he does is he takes this 18-inch blade, takes it, and he sticks it in all the way through his belly. And when he does that, he stabs it all the way in, all the way up into the haft. That means the hilt of the blade, he sticks it in all the way, all 18 inches into his belly. But because of the size of Eglon and the fat that he has, it actually sets a vacuum and it sucks the whole blade in. So he loses his blade. It just kind of gets sucked all the way up. Well, there goes the evidence. Nothing sticking out of the body, right? And he doesn't have to carry the weapon afterwards. And Eglon put forth his left hand and took the dagger on his right and thrust it in his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed up upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and dirt came out. And Ehud went through the porch, shut the doors of the parlor after him, and locked him. So basically he said, I got a message from message for you, a secret message. Eglon sends out security. Everyone's out. Ehud says, I got a message from the Lord. Eglon stands up. He stabs him. The whole blade goes into Eglon. Well, nothing more he could do. So he walks out whistling, you know, I delivered the message. He locks the door, made it look like Eglon wanted to have some time by himself, locks the door. Hey, guys, I'll see you later. And starts walking away. Notice what happens. Verse 24. And when he had gone out, his servants, that's Eglon's servants, came. And when they saw, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber. Basically said, man, maybe he just wants to have some time by himself. The doors are locked. There's probably a reason for it. We'll just stand guard out here. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. Man, that's a long nap. They waited. And they waited. Notice this. Verse number 25. And they tarried, or they waited, until they were ashamed. So basically said, don't you think someone ought to check on him? He's been in there quite a while, and he hasn't called for something. I mean, he hasn't had his brunch and his lunch and his mid-snack, and he hasn't had all of that. He hasn't called for anyone. It's just, we haven't heard anything. Maybe we should check on him. Well, you go knock on the door. No, you knock on the door. Well, you know, they did it until finally they said, we've got to check on him. Something's going on. And behold, they opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. So they open it up and say, oops, I guess we're going to get fired. Well, he's lying dead. There he is. So we see Ehud, the left-handed deliverer. And after this, the third thing I want to show you from this text is Moab delivered. Moab delivered. Notice verse 26. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and they passed beyond the quarries and escaped to Syriath. Notice this word quarries. This is the second time it was used in this passage. The word quarries here carries the idea of stone images, stone statues. Basically, the Moabites had built these stone statues and had placed them everywhere, and it was like a big, almost like a little mini Stonehenge thing or Easter Island thing. They had all these statues that were all over the place where people would come and worship. Well, Eglon, he escaped, went past the quarries, went to Syrith. And it came to pass that when he'd come, he blew the trumpet in Mount Ephraim. Mount Ephraim, again, if you're looking at a map, happens to be the north part of Israel. So you have Jericho over here. He travels all the way up north. He goes to Ephraim. He blows a trumpet in the Mount Ephraim. Basically, this trumpet is a war trumpet. He's calling them, assembling the people to war, having them come, and he's going to assemble the armies. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he went before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord had delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan towards Moab, and suffered not a man to cross over. So what he does is he goes and says, all right, it's time, let's go, let's get this army. They get an impromptu army, they march down, and basically they cut off all the bridges, all the passageways from the Jordan River to Moab. So that way they basically cut off reinforcements. And then they go and destroy the garrison. In verse number 29, they slew of Moab at that time 10,000 men, all lusty, all men of valor. Whenever you see men of valor, this has the idea of veterans. These are people who are experienced in war. And their escape, not a man. So basically they go and they destroy the garrison, whether it's still at Jericho or not. But basically they go, destroy the thing, destroy the Moabites' army that's on this their side of the Jordan River. And basically they cut it off. Notice this in verse number 30. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. Notice this. And the land had rest 40 years. Remember, a score is 20. 4 score is 4 times 20, which is 80 years. This is going to be the longest amount of rest the Israelites have the entire Judges period. So the rest ever after Ehud, that sounds like another good trivia question. The rest after Ehud is going to be the longest rest period that the Israelites have during the period of the Judges, which happens right after Ehud. Now, this is a man, again, that was not made didn't look like the greatest leader. He had a physical infirmity. He had a weakness in his arm. He wasn't able to use that right arm that most people were able to use. But yet, God was able to use a physically handicapped man to be the military chieftain. Remember, that's what the word judge is. To be the military chieftain to lead the army to destroy the oppressors out of the kingdom. And it was God that used it. Let me tell you, dear friend, the greatest ability you have is your availability. And you know, it doesn't matter who you are or what strengths or what weaknesses you believe you have, that if you allow yourself to be used and you make a decision to follow after Christ, there will be others that will be encouraged to follow after Christ because you do. Remember, this is a man who was withered. He was used to kill the king. And after that, all of the army gathered around him, and they all decided that they were going to follow, and they were going to overthrow the oppressors. And God delivered and gave them peace in their land. You know, it could be that revival's right around the corner, but the thing that is that God is waiting is for you to say, I'm going to follow the Lord. You know, it's always amazing when people start following the Lord. Brand new Christians are great. When they start getting saved and when they start following the Lord, it encourages everyone else around them to say, you know what? I want to follow the Lord. When someone's excited about being in church, it helps other people to be excited about being in church. When people are saying, man, I'm enjoying reading my Bible, it helps encourage others to read their Bible. You know, sometimes it just takes someone to fall in love with the Lord. And it can spread. Maybe that person is you. Maybe you look at yourself and you say, I'm not the greatest. Remember, there's two forms of pride. There's the normal type of pride that we imagine where someone says, I'm the greatest. But just as evil and horrible of a pride is those that say, I can't be used. I'm useless. I just can never. That's pride as well. Your greatest ability is your availability. I'm not asking how educated you are, or how eloquent your speech is, or how handsome or good looking you are. Are you available? Can you let God use you? Are you available to say, God, I don't have much, but whatever I do have, it's yours to use. God will use you. Just make yourself available. And again, we're going to see judge after judge after judge that is rejected from society, sometimes because of a physical attribute, sometimes because of a moral attribute. But all of them are used of God because they made themselves available. Dear friend, some of you just need to make yourself available. You may not think that you could ever be used of God. You say, I don't know how. Well, just let God worry about the how. Just make yourself available. Just make yourself available. Could you at least do that? That say, God, I don't know how you're going to use me. Just, I don't know what you have in mind, but I want to be used. I am available. You know, the greatest offering you can give is not a check in this plate, but it's almost you to stand in the plate and say, I offer myself. I offer me. Your greatest ability is your availability. And as you start to follow the Lord, as you get excited about the things of the Lord, it encourages others to follow after Him as well. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.